There you go. Okay. So today, the elders, I'm going to ask you to pray for me. Because I just pulled three-fourths of my message out and threw it away before we started. I had a message on traditions and unity, and I thought it would be a perfect lead-in to the feast, which start tomorrow night at sunset. And maybe it would have been, I don't know, but the Father's lead me in a different direction. I'm only going to share part of what I had lined up. And then we're going to close kind of with just some bullet points on the portion on unity. But I want to explain some things to you. You know, some of you are new, so you've never heard the story of how my wife and I got involved in this movement, this walk, which I really hate saying that. Let's just say it's how God changed us from walking after man-made traditions and taught us to follow just the scriptures. It's not a walk. It's not a anything. It's following the scriptures. And it was our anniversary 7 years ago yesterday that we were in an accident that should have taken our lives. But not only miraculously did God spare our lives, He actually pretty much kept us fully intact. He did hit me on the head just hard enough to give me 2 staples. That was it. And my wife had some scratches on her. But outside of that, it was miraculous. It was the TV commercial where they show that massive accident and they go, they lived. We were in that. And people were saying they lived. That was 7 years ago yesterday. And it transformed my life completely. And I'm not going to go through the whole testimony because I actually put that online a couple years ago. But I want to touch on a couple things that I may or may not have put in that. And I think some of you may have forgotten. And I think it's really important because maybe it'll help you understand why I am the way I am. Some of you think I'm a little dogmatic, meaning you're just a little too harsh on your messages, Tom. Or you're over the top. Couldn't there be some grace in there? Couldn't we lax the rules? Do we really need to do all that? And I'm not going to sit up here and pretend that I've got everything figured out, but I want to share with you what happened and why I am the way I am. Because there are a half dozen of you think it's because I met this angry preacher in a long beard who wears a funny hat. And it's because of him that I'm angry, or I appear to be angry at times, right? Some of you know who I'm talking about, right? But that's not it at all. In 2009, we were right in the heart of our bankruptcy. See, I was in a miniature way going through what Job went through. In my mind, I thought I had it all. You know, we were never rich, but we were very comfortable. And the Father took everything away from us. And I had a real struggle, and it was a challenge, and my wife will back this up. It was a really challenging moment to actually praise God in the middle of Him tearing our life apart. And in 2009, when we were losing our entire nest egg, whatever that is, my wife was up late one night and watched a TV program, and she saw the most unlikely of TV preachers. Doesn't even remember his name, but he was talking about the instructions of God, and how the Sabbath wasn't done away with in particular. She made some notes, and the next morning she shared it with me. And she shared the scriptures too, because I'm one of those guys, you got to show it to me in the book. And she was smart. She wrote those scriptures down, and she shared all those scriptures with me, and I was torn, because I wanted nothing to do with the Sabbath, but she's laying out all these scriptures, and I can't call the scriptures a liar, and I couldn't call her wrong, and I was torn. So I came up with a brilliant idea. Some of you know what it is. This is brilliant. Let's go. There's a rabbi down the road who knows Yeshua. He'll know. He knows everything. Not only is he a rabbi, you know, those guys know everything, but he knows Yeshua. He knows Jesus. So we went to see the rabbi a few weeks later. And the rabbi, who's a very sweet man, someone we grew to love over the years. We used to visit once or twice a year, enjoyed going to the feasts there. And the rabbi said, you don't need to follow the Sabbath. You're a goyim. You're a Gentile. You're not a Jew. Those commandments, they're only for the Jewish people. Now, at the time, you can imagine, I was excited. Right, Rich? Rich knows the story. I was like, yes, oh yeah, we don't have to do that. And then he said something, Cornelius really upset. Then he said something else. He goes, but listen, if you're making money on the Sabbath and you feel guilty about it, you can always give it to us. And I said, are you kidding me? There's no way. You just told me I don't have to worry about it. I'm a Gentile. I'm keeping the money I make on the Sabbath. And I went about my way, and my wife was distraught. Because he didn't share anything scripturally, he just gave this idea that we were goyim and we didn't have to follow that. So the end of this story really is that, you know, now 7 years later, I've found out that once you accept Messiah as your Savior, whether you know him as Yeshua or whether you know him as Jesus, if you're truly following him, you're no longer a goyim. You're no longer a Gentile. You were born a Gentile. But now you're grafted into the family of God. And I was really perplexed at how this rabbi that I thought was, you know, a brilliant man, and he is in many ways, how could he have missed this? I didn't understand it. It was about, it was probably 2 or 3 years after that we had our accident. I'm not sure exactly, but I do remember when the accident was. I don't remember talking to the rabbi the exact date, but it was 3 years later, and all of a sudden we had this accident. And how many of you have had something that's life or death? I know David and Court are going through something right now that they're having to face that's life and death. Clinton's dealing with something right now. Many of us have gone through. I know Mark Dickerman, you went through some heart surgery where Rhonda probably was wondering, am I going to have my husband back? No matter what it is you go through, when it's that severe, you don't come out the other side the same. No matter what the Father chooses to do with your life here, you do not come out the other side the same. And we did not come out the other side. That was the first time in my life of 20-some years of being a Christian. 20 years of saying I love God with all my heart. It was the first time in my life I said, I will follow you no matter what you ask me to do. Now, I occasionally throw in, but please don't ask me to do this. But I finally was going to say, Father, I'm willing to follow you. See, before it was all conditional. I'll follow you if it's convenient. I'll follow you if it's comfortable. I'll follow you as long as you do this, this, and this. And it doesn't work like that. About a month later, on November 15th, I'm going to cut the whole story part short. I'm laying in a hotel room on Saturday morning, and which is Shabbat morning. And I didn't know it was Shabbat back then. I just knew this was any other day. And I had a visitation from Yeshua. It's either Yeshua or an angel. I don't know, and I really don't care, because I had a visitation. And it was a visitation orchestrated by the Father, and I had hands laid on my head and on my eyes. And from that day forward, I started seeing the scriptures clearly. And I'm not saying that he opened everything up to me, but I just started seeing there was a lot more to the scriptures than I had been taught. The reality is, a man who should have known better, a rabbi who knew all about the Old Testament and now is fully aware of the New Testament, believed in it, and believed in Yeshua, should have known better. There's just too many clear scriptures, even in the New Testament, that talk about once we come to faith, we are no longer outside the covenant, which is what a goyim is. I soon found out that the reason that he followed that or believed that is because the two largest messianic associations of America, the UMJAA and the UMJC, which they all believe that the Jewish people are up here and the goyim can join in, but you can never be in leadership, you cannot do certain things, you cannot participate in certain things. And frankly, the commandments are for them. We're welcome to follow what we want, but we really don't have to. It's also why this one place, and I don't want to lump everybody into one group because I don't think that's fair, but it's why this place and many others that we've heard about will only allow Gentiles to do their work on the Sabbath. We've met people that slave for hours at the local synagogue because they're born outside the Jewish faith. See, these organizations don't look at us as equal. Even though scriptures say we are equal. When we come into faith as a foreigner into the covenant with God, we become one with the people of Israel. There's nobody any better. No, do we Are we thankful to the Jewish people for preserving the scriptures? Absolutely. But once you come into faith, David and Mankin and I are on equal ground. We both love Yeshua. Phyllis and I, all of the people who were born Jewish, it's a privilege, but we're no better than one another. We're in faith with Yeshua, our Messiah. But see, it's because of what happened with this rabbi that I get very little dogmatic at times. Because I have a message that's online that I did 2 years ago that I did it and forgot about it. And it's called One God, One Law, One People. And I was looking at the website the last time I updated things. And the average number of hits one of our messages in here from any of our teachers gets after 2 years is about 100 or 150 hits. We're just a small group. We do no advertising. We're not on Facebook. We're not on YouTube. 150 hits. That had 1,400 hits. Wow. One God, one law, one people. And I'd forgotten about the message. But you see, I think there's a lot of people out there that are hungry for that. Because we have been torn away from the truth of God's scriptures by well-meaning people who are false teachers and don't even know it. Anybody want to guess in the New Testament what is the number one warning given by Paul, by Yeshua, and by the disciples? Number one warning, and it pretty much covers most of the warnings in the Bible, what is it? False prophets, false teachers. And Jim, I think you mentioned today, it's the slight twisting that does more damage than the huge twisting. You know, there's probably not a person in here that ever has there's no chance you're going to fall for Hinduism, which is way away from what we believe. But will you fall for something that sounds a little more appealing, a little more fun, maybe a little more creative? Oh, you should see how much fun we have over here. You should see Satan is a master. And he's a master at deceiving people who think they got discernment up here. So I am here to tell you that the House of Scriptures is never going to follow these man-made laws. But I wanted you to know why. And the reason really revolves around what happened to me, number one. But number two, our master, Yeshua, stated in Matthew 23:5, do not follow the man-made laws of the Pharisees. How hard is that to understand? Why do we justify it? Why do I have people telling me I need to do things differently? Why do we have so many people telling us you're not holding service right because you're not doing this or this or this? And I would suggest to you this is not a Jewish thing. It's the man-made laws of any religious doctrine that doesn't line up with the Word of God. Can't do this, can't do that. You should do this, you should do that. Show me in the Word of God and let's do it. Amen? Yeshua came and he paid too high a price for us to argue about these things. So as we're going into Sukkot tomorrow night, and it's a time of rejoicing, it's a time when the fall harvest came in, it's a time where we recognize the fullness of God's blessing on our life. I scrapped the unity message that I had written up, and maybe someday I'll give it, I don't know. It's not because of some angry preacher, it's because Yeshua has taken me on a specific path. And that's the Word of God, plus nothing and minus nothing is everything. Right. We don't need people to add to this. We don't need clarification on most of this. Remember we talked about a few weeks back the righteousness that Jeremiah talks about? When you seek me with all your heart, you will find me. See, you know, as a teacher, we can share some little truths with you, but you know what? You don't need any more teaching. We need to learn how to do. And doing is only going to come when you get it in your heart. See, there's no such thing as a doer of the Word of God just because he knows something. It has to be in your heart to be out doing. And doing what the Scripture says. He says in Matthew 7, he says, only those who are doing the will of my Father will enter the kingdom of heaven. What makes you think your knowledge is going to get you through the door? What makes you think a few actions are going to get you through the door? What makes you think just your idea that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, that's going to get you through the door? He says, those that are doing my will in heaven. So the house of Scripture is taking a little detour. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. I told you we were going to do a discipleship program. Did everybody remember that? Okay. Few people are pretty excited about it. Few people are wondering, is there going to be homework? Do I have to, you know, read anymore and all that? But I'm going to just share with you real briefly. We watched a video last night. What was the name of it? You remember? Yeah, Sheep Among Wolves. And basically, in a nutshell, I'm only going to give you like a brief glimpse of it because I believe that if everybody watches it, I really believe different people are going to get different things out of it. I don't think it's got just one message. I think it's got a lot of messages in there. And it's about the church in Iran and the fact that their primary focus is discipleship. And I know the Johans have seen it. They sent the link to us. I know the Mark and Rhonda, you've seen at least part of it, right? Sheep Among Wolves. The church in Iran, the believers in Iran, the number one thing they want to do is create disciples right away. And I watched it. It was almost 2 hours, and there was one thing that stood out above everything else. He goes, the first thing we teach Christians when they come to the faith, the first thing we share with them is start in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, and everything you read, if you don't put it into practice, what we can do today, you're not really a believer. Think about that. You open that book up, and whatever we're able to do, it says, this is the Word of God. We don't believe you can be a believer if you don't follow what God has asked us to do. This is Iran. I don't know what the church really looks like in Iran. They just gave us an overview. But I know this. The church in Iran is much like the church in most of the world. Heavily persecuted. They wake up every morning knowing if they're caught, the women will be raped. Pardon me, children. It's reality. Talk to your parents about it later. They will most likely be tortured and then they will be killed. They wake up every morning with the idea, I cannot wait to lay my life down for my Messiah if that's required of me today. We take a $2,000 pay cut and we cry for 3 weeks like it's the end of the world. He said one other thing that really affected me, and it's not to make people feel guilty for living in the West, because I don't feel guilty. God planted me here for a reason. Whatever it is, we will see as we progress on. But they said, you know, we live for the life to come. They have no life here on earth. They're not allowed to own anything. They can't do anything outside of, you know, a few of them have work. You know what else they said? They said that the mosques are empty. See, we have this idea that Iran is filled with, you know, 200 million people flooding the mosques every Saturday. He goes, it's just the religious leaders. He goes, they are leaving Islam faster than you can even blink. And you know why? Because for 40 years they've been told a lie. And they're finally starting to get some common sense. But when they come into the truth of Christianity, of believing that a Messiah died for them, that He loves them, and that you can have forgiveness for sin through that Messiah, and then that we're commanded to walk like He walked. This is not Old Testament, New Testament. You are supposed to walk like Yeshua walked. When they hear that, they start seeing the future. They start seeing the kingdom to come. And they understand the kingdom that's coming is eternity. Here and now is another 5, 10, 20 years. We don't know. They say, what's 50 years in prison compared to eternity with our King? So as we head into the Feast of Sukkot tomorrow, I don't think one person in this room cannot really look in the mirror and say, we have a lot to be blessed, that we're blessed of, and a lot to be thankful for. Amen? Amen. Yeah. We are blessed beyond measure. And we shouldn't feel guilty for that, but we got to remember, where is your focus? Are you focusing?
I'm having a hard time hearing you. Excuse me.
I know. But you know what? We have the children and we love the kids, so we're going to bear through it because they're going to be our future armor bearers. But as we move into this Feast of Sukkot and we have so much to be thankful for, are we going to focus on the setbacks? Because the setbacks are to grow us. They're to help us mature and grow. Or are we going to focus on all the good things God has given us? God has blessed us immensely. Don't feel guilty about it, but remember, this life is not what it's all about here. It's not about doing all the planning just so you can live a great life here and now. It's about preparing for the kingdom to come, laying up treasures for the kingdom to come. So I'm going to give you the bullet points on my message on unity as we close out. And you may say, you know what, it doesn't make as much sense. I think these bullet points will make perfect sense to you. Because everybody has a different idea of what unity really is. But as we head into this Feast of Sukkot, especially here in House of Scripture, I really want us to be in unity. Perhaps we should not be so worried about how many groups do things so differently. Maybe that's not what unity is all about. Perhaps we should focus on the fact that right here in this tiny fellowship, we have like-minded people who love Yeshua and are trying to grow and mature. And forget about everything else out there. If we focused on what we have in common, do you think maybe our differences might seem a little smaller? Less important? You see, unity is not found in the masses. Otherwise, why don't we just join a megachurch? I hear they got up to 40,000 now over at North Point. That's not that far away. You know, it's not a criticism of them. Lakewood out in Texas has 50,000. You know, down in Florida, I was going to one a long time ago that's up to around 20,000 now. See, unity's not found in the masses. Doesn't mean it has to be a tiny little group, but I'm just saying it's not found in the masses. If it was found in the traditions, as some would say, hey, we'll have unity if we all do the traditions, then why don't we just join the synagogue? Why don't we just become Jewish? If it was found in conformity, we could just become whatever we want for the sake of unity, couldn't we? See, the biblical unity that Messiah spoke of is only found in Him. So there you have it. Now you know why I'm so dogmatic about things. And you know what? You have to make decisions on your own for which things you want to do and which things you don't want to do. I desire unity as much as anybody else because my Messiah prayed for it. John 17. Go back and read it. It's a beautiful prayer. He desires unity, but it's not found in conformity. Case in point, the disciples, when they were all in one accord waiting for the Holy Spirit to be poured out on Shavuot, on Pentecost, 2,000 years ago, were they conforming to the Jewish way of life? I think not. I think the Pharisees wanted to kill them as much as they wanted to kill the Messiah that they just had killed him. Were they in conformity with the Gentiles around them, the Romans there? I don't think so. They were in unity with Messiah Yeshua. So unity doesn't look like everybody coming together. Unity is a small remnant that want to be focused on the King, focused on Yeshua. Yeshua is coming back for believers who are in unity with Him, following His words. John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. 14 chapters earlier, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He became flesh and tabernacled among us. Guess what? Tabernacle starts tomorrow night. He became flesh and He tabernacled among us. When you look at the scriptures from the book of Kings and Chronicles, and you tie in the timeline with Elizabeth and Zechariah, it is highly probable He was born on the Feast of Tabernacles, most likely the first day, the High Holy Day. So unity is not found in the masses, it's not found in conformity, it's found in following Yeshua with all your heart. And it's going to take a group of people who are willing to be transformed by the Word of God rather than just informed by the Word of God. So as we move forward with the House of Scriptures, our number one priority in the future is going to be creating disciples. Now we're going to welcome everybody who wants to come here. But the expectation is we want to see people grow and mature into disciples of Messiah. Because I'm going to tell you, no matter who's teaching from this pulpit, we can't reach that many people. You know, I'm not starting a YouTube channel tomorrow. We may eventually do that. Who knows? But we're not in it to get a bunch of followers. I'd much rather have 10 or 12 people that are all out disciples that take it out into their communities and take it out into their communities. And then we can start over and make new disciples. This is what building the kingdom of God is really all about. So I'm going to leave you with one thought. Examine yourself today so that you will hear the words that we want to hear in the near future. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Come and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you since the foundation of the world. Let's pray. Father, we come before you so humbly that you have opened our eyes to your truth, that we see your scriptures in total now instead of in part. We are just so humbled that you have given us the ability to see for the first time in our lives what you intended with your instructions in your scriptures. Father, we are blessed that your scriptures bring us life. We are blessed that your scriptures are wonderful. They're beautiful. They are not a burden. Father, and we have cast off the man-made traditions that were a burden to the generation, as Peter said, that they were unable to do. Thousands of them. Thousands of things. And we grasp your word, your instructions, that are simply a mere 20 or 30 things that we can do to love you better, love you the way you desire to be loved, and to love our fellow brothers and sisters the way you see it, Father. Let us be a group of people that starts hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let us be a group of people that desire to be disciples. Disciples not of a man doing the teaching, but disciples of Yeshua. Because all of the men of the house that are going to be leading the discipleship, Father, we are just servants of Yeshua, the Master Shepherd. Let us bring you honor and glory as we attempt to do this. And may the people become solid as a rock, so that when tribulation, if it does come in our lifetime, that we can be strong and we can stand firm where so many other people will fail and fall away. Father, let us continually pray for our brothers and sisters all over the world that are already facing a devastating life here on earth. May you grant them a part of your kingdom as they stay committed to you and faithful to you. Father, we just give you praise, honor, and glory. And as we head into Sukkot tomorrow, we pray that the fullness of our joy would rise up from within us, that we would celebrate you, and that we would give you the due honor that you deserve. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua, amen and amen. So, we got a few announcements that I'd like to make. Tomorrow night is at Jim and Petrina's house. Jim, weren't you saying you're taking credit cards to hold a spot? What are seats going for nowadays?
They're free.
All right. If you had not already gotten on the list and you'd like to come, please see both Jim or Petrina, either one. And just so they know, they're just trying to get a count. So what we're doing for some of the new people, Sukkot is a time where if we were in Israel, if we were back in the day, and everybody knows that Messiah is going to rule from Israel in the future, right? So when that happens, everybody was to go up to Jerusalem. And then they celebrated to there as a group. We don't do that today because there's no temple. We don't have the Messiah on the throne. But what we do is we gather together and we just rejoice. So if you want to know what a Sukkah gathering is like, it's like a holy party. It is. Because we focus most of our attention on the King. It's celebrating Him. It's thanking Him for His goodness and His mercy. And we eat. We're commanded to eat. What can I say? So, and everybody that's hosting a Sukkah party is mostly going to have different things, I think. You guys are doing like a pizza theme, I think, right?
We're doing a kosher grilled pizza.
Oh, right. Sounds good. And I think every night is going to be different. Rich, you and Christiana, what are you guys doing?
We're serving gefilte fish sandwiches.
Gefilte fish sandwiches. It's a little secret. He's doing that to keep a lot of you away. He's being silly. There'll be something different at everybody's house. But there's one thing that'll be going on at everyone's house, and that's rejoicing in our King. Amen? So if you have not gotten a list of the different homes. And you don't have to come to all of them. You can just pick and choose. I know you're busy during the week. But we are meeting in here on Monday night at 6 p.m. For the first day of the feast. And we will have a short service. And then we're all going over to Rich and Christiana's house. Afterwards, we're all coming. Tell the neighbors. Yeah. So you got to give them a head count. And then the rest of the week, we're just meeting in homes. We'll be back here on Shabbat next week. And then the following Monday is Shemini Atzeret at the eighth day. And we will be here to celebrate that as well. Any questions about what's coming up? Now, I was going to say, both my wife and Elizabeth, if Elizabeth's still here, they have the schedule. So maybe she isn't. Okay. So see my wife if you need to get the schedule updated, and we can forward that out to you. Amen? Any other questions? Let's rejoice. After all, Clinton brought 3 bags of cookies. There's still some back there. Amen? All right. Say hello to somebody you don't know. Make a friend. Amen? Have you met Angela?
Yes.
Okay. Good deal. Okay.